Our reading this morning is taken from Mark 6, verses 30 to 34, and then 53 to 56. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And going on to verse 53. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. The Compassionate Shepherd. Make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me yourself within your word. Show me myself. And show me my Saviour, and make the book live to me, for Jesus' sake. Amen. He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. We've read only 9 verses out of a chapter of 56 verses. The late Neville Knox used to say that a text without a context is a pretext. And you get the impression that whoever chose these two little parts of the chapter perhaps was on horseback, so he just jabbed at the passage as he was going on. I think it helps to know what goes on before and after these passages, and the missing middle bits as well. That's why I've given out the sheets of paper, and it may become a bit clear later. So much happens in this one chapter. And the other thing is, it seems to me that Mark's got two Old Testament passages in the back of his mind, namely Isaiah 53 and Psalm 23, and he's thinking of these as he writes this chapter. We'll look first at what's gone on beforehand, and that's on the reverse of the sheet. In verses 1 to 6a, Jesus is being rejected in his hometown. And Isaiah chapter 50 says he's being rejected. And Isaiah 53 says he was despised and rejected by men. And in verses 6b to 13, he sends out the 12 to preach and heal. And then, as we heard last week, in the next few verses, John the Baptist is beheaded. For rebuking Herod and Herodias for marrying, because they were brother and sister-in-law. And Jesus must have been really upset at this. This was a relative of his. And Isaiah says Jesus was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. And then in verses 30 to 33, which is where I think we start, the disciples return from a debriefing and for food, but they're interrupted by the arrival of the crowd who've chased them round the lake. In verse 34, Jesus has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And Isaiah says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." So he began to teach them many things. He's the shepherd they need. The thought of sheep seems to come and remind Mark of Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing." And we then come to the two missing chunks, which I've coloured green and blue on the front sheet of the sheet. In verses 35 to 44, Jesus feeds the 5,000. The disciples have called the area a desert place. That's the word erimos in Greek, verse 35. And yet it says Jesus had the people sit down in groups on the green grass. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. In verses 45 to 52, the disciples are rowing across a lake in a storm. Jesus comes to them walking on the water, and the wind dies down. He leads me beside quiet waters. Then in verses 53 to 56, the crowd catches up with them again, and anyone who touches the hem of his garment are healed. And the word healed is sozo, to make whole again, to save. He restores my soul. You can see what's going through Mark's mind, really. And then in chapter 7, that's on the reverse again, Jesus is being criticized by the Pharisees because his disciples don't wash their hands properly before they eat. Now, Paul has said he'd like to finish this service by 2, so I promise not to talk too much about chapter 7. He had compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. The dictionary describes compassion as a sort of sympathetic consciousness of other people's distress, together with the desire to alleviate the distress, to help them. And the New Testament Greek word, as you see here, is something like splanknizomai. And that's a new word. It didn't exist before New Testament times. So it's really new to the Bible. And it suggests a sensation in the internal organs, particularly the bowels, splankna. And it's sometimes translated as pity. And interestingly, the Old Testament word relates to internal organs too, the word for compassion, but more particularly the womb. God describes himself to Moses, whom he's hidden in a cleft in the rock. You can just see him there. Calls himself the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. And God compares his compassion to a mother's love. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I won't forget you. And this is a picture of the newspaper about 20 years ago. A British couple went to Portugal and had a baby and left it there. They didn't want it. And this is a picture of a Portuguese nurse holding the baby, shielding it from the press and the photographs and showing it love. And that's rather like God. We may be rejected by people, but he won't reject us. God talks to the wayward Israel, whom he loves as a son. How can I give you up? All my compassion is aroused. I'll not carry out my fierce anger. It's a father's love too. Jeremiah says, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. And Jesus is God's compassion in human form. Throughout his ministry, he shows compassion. And it's the same word all the time, on lots of occasions. He's got compassion on the blind and the sick and the hungry. There they are, sitting in groups on the green grass. And the sorrowing, there's the widow of Nain. And the characters in his parable show compassion. The Good Samaritan has compassion on the man who fell among thieves. When the prodigal father's son saw him returning, he was filled with compassion for him. And not to take the anything from Charles, who's preaching on this subject later, I think, this month. That's Rembrandt's painting, and for those who haven't noticed, he paints the two hands differently, the father's hand and the mother's hand, man's hand and a woman's hand, as is the father's love, like a woman, like a man. And then there was the man whose servant owed him money, and he had compassion on him and forgave him. The wonderful thing is that God has compassion on sinners. In Isaiah, he says, I am he who remembers your sin no more. And the most wonderful thing of all is that Jesus suffered for sinners so that we may be restored to a position as though we hadn't sinned. He restores my soul. The sins of man since the world began, they are laid, dear Lord, on thee. Compassion includes suffering. Perhaps all compassion is a form of suffering. It's been suggested the key principles for the compassionate person are giving and forgiving. We mustn't rely or bank on God's compassion. We must ask for it, as in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Someone once said, it was a Frenchman, he said, Le bon Dieu me pardonnera, c'est son métier. The good God will forgive me. That's his job. But God is sovereign. He says to Moses, I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But the other side of the balance is, Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. The passage before us this morning shows us other wonderful things about Jesus' compassion. Jesus has just been rejected in his hometown. His relative, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. His disciples were tired and hungry. Under such circumstances, I think Jesus might have been justified in saying, oh, not now. But he didn't. He had compassion on the crowd. So why did he have compassion? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd, which would be an upsetting sign for a compassionate shepherd. And it's a description which occurs a lot in the Old Testament. When Moses was about to die, he prayed that God would appoint a man over the community who would lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people won't be like a sheep without a shepherd. And God appointed Joshua. Sheep are prone to wander off. They're stubborn, can't find their own way, and they're pretty defenseless. In the Bible, the shepherd lived with his sheep. The sheep lived for up to 8 years. They were mainly used for wool and not for eating. They came to know his voice. He led from the front, and they'd follow. Not like today's shepherd, chasing them from behind on his four-wheel thingy with a dog sitting on it. All night they'd sleep with other flocks, and the shepherd would lie across the doorway of the sheep to prevent animals attacking them. And in the morning he'd call his own sheep from among all the others, and they'd come to him. Moses, David, Jacob, Micah, and Amos were all shepherds. Kings were called shepherds. For example, King David. They had a rod and staff. The staff was like the bishop's staff with a curve for rescuing sheep. The rod was like a cudgel that he could hit wolves with. But the other use of the cudgel, which is interesting, is when the sheep was coming into the pen, he held it low down and the sheep had to crawl underneath it, and he could examine each sheep one at a time and see if they had any injuries that needed looking after. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But some were bad shepherds, and God said he'd punish them and look after the sheep himself. He said in Ezekiel, my sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would shepherd his people. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. The people were like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew uses the same expression, but explains it, saying they were harassed and helpless. And these are extraordinarily strong words in the original. Harassed means somebody who's been flayed with a whip, and helpless is somebody who's prostrate on the ground and can't get up. They had a non-caring king in Herod, a murderous king. And they had religious leaders who burdened them with hundreds of scribal laws. William Barclay says, under the scribal laws, they were weighed down with burdens. Christianity doesn't weigh people down, but lifts them up on wings like eagles. So he began to teach them many things. There's a hymn we used to sing as children. I think when I read that sweet story of old, when Jesus was here among men, how he called little children as lambs to his fold, I should like to have been with them then. I should like to have heard all these many things that Jesus taught the crowd. I think he would have taught from Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Not Herod, not the scribes or Pharisees, when it's all you need. And he even seems to use visual aids in this chapter. Green pasture he sits them in, where the sheep could both rest from wandering and be fed. Still waters, when Jesus is in the boat, you can smile at the storm. Even the touch of his garment restores my soul, and I'm whole again. The feeding of the 5,000 makes me think of the verse, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And he was surrounded by enemies at the time. There were those from his hometown who belittled him. There's murderous Herod. There are the Pharisees in the next chapter criticizing him. And there were also those who wanted to make him king by force. And that comes in John after this feeding miracle. But the king of love, my shepherd is, not force. Then I think Jesus would have said to them, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. His sheep follow him because they know his voice." Perhaps he finished off with the parable of the prodigal son. The compassionate father runs to embrace his wayward son and prepares a meal for him. In a way, in the presence of his son's enemy. His elder brother is his enemy, who stays outside. And Jesus says, enemies may be of your own household. And as an aside, a slight aside, but it is relevant, Psalm 23 sandwiched between Psalm 22, which is a pretty clear description of Jesus' crucifixion, and Psalm 24, which celebrates Jesus as king. Jesus is our saviour, our shepherd, and our king. The compassionate shepherd suffers before he rules. So what about ourselves? We now have to apply the Mrs. Milne's Monday morning kitchen sink test to all this. What's in it for me? Am I one of Jesus' sheep? We sing at nearly every funeral, "The Lord's my shepherd." Do we mean it? I've got to admit it rather than just repeat it. I'm prone to wander. I can't find my way by myself, and I can be quite stubborn. The little world, my, is the vital one. The Lord is my shepherd. The good shepherd's sheep follow him because they know his voice. Do I know his voice? How do I know his voice? Well, by reading the Bible, we can learn what Jesus did. By asking ourselves, what would he do in his situation? That's the "what would Jesus do" counsel. But also by asking him in prayer which way to take. And the greatest step for the sheep is to admit that he can't find his way himself. The saddest song sung at funerals is, "I did it my way." That's right. But the sheep are also commanded to be shepherds. After Jesus rose from the dead, he told Peter three times to take care of his sheep. Feed them and shepherd them. One of the words is actually shepherd them. And we too are as his sheep, are commanded to be shepherds. St. Paul says in his farewell speech at Ephesus, "Be shepherds of the church of God." Now you could argue that these commands are mainly for church elders. But in reality, each of us has shepherd duties. We're to care for people, their physical needs, their spiritual needs. And as Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who gives you the reason for... Sorry, it's a very difficult sentence. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. William Barclay says, we may not travel like Paul to the ends of the earth, Yet each of us can guard someone else from going astray. Each of us can feed God's sheep with the food of God's word. But above all, we're to be compassionate. St. Paul says to clothe ourselves with compassion. He actually uses the expression bowels of pity. I was unable to find a suitable picture for that. Compassion involves suffering for the one who suffers and the one who shares that suffering. But compassion includes our doing something about the sufferer's pain. The disciples come to Jesus and tell him the crowd needs to eat. And what does Jesus say to them? You feed them. You give them something to eat. And I think they did, from their own baskets. And then Jesus follows the miracle of loaves and fishes. And that would explain why they had 12 baskets to put the leftovers in. We've got to do something as well as feel something. People talk today about compassion fatigue. The Christian answer to compassion fatigue is to give and go on giving. Jesus says, give to everyone who asks you. If you refuse somebody begging in the street, it becomes easier to refuse next time. I'll never forget walking with Joy, our youngest daughter, in the market streets in Thailand. She gave something to everybody begging in the streets. We learn compassion by example as well as by exhortation. And compassion is forgiving as well as giving. How can I not forgive after what Jesus has done for me? And the parable of the unmerciful servant is scary, because that servant then refuses a fellow servant. He refuses him compassion, and his ending is dire. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Jesus is our compassionate shepherd. Souls of men, why will you scatter like a crowd of frightened sheep? Foolish hearts, why will you wander from a love so true and deep? Was there ever kindest shepherd, half so gentle, half so sweet as the Saviour, who would have us come and gather round his feet? And the verse in the Bible, which seems to me to sum up all I've been saying, for the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.